Good morning. My name is Kevin. I am glad to be here with you today. And I'd like to repeat and echo what was said earlier. I'd like to invite you into participating with what God is doing today. No matter where you're at today, no matter what emotions you might be feeling, no matter where you find yourself, let the word of God as it's spoken wash over you and meet you and speak to you today. And may my words also speak to you and reflect the work that God needs to do in your life. Amen. We're doing our second in our series called Paternoster, which is the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. And last week we looked at the first section of the Lord's Prayer and we talked about what it means for us to pray to a Father who is holy and is in heaven. And we concluded that there is this amazing intimacy and duality in this prayer that brings an intimate term like Father, a term that indicates closeness and approachability and benevolence, alongside holiness and heaven. His holiness means that he is worthy of our worship, that he is other. The fact that we pray to a God who is in heaven also indicates that he is other. But heaven, in the scriptural sense, isn't far removed. It's not way up there. It's all around us. It's a realm that's above us and below us, to the right, to the left. And with Jesus as our King, it's waiting to break through into this present reality. So we pray to a God who is close to us and who is worthy of our worship. And today we come to the second line of the prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And we're going to explore what praying those words means for us. There's this really interesting story in the Bible about both holding on and struggling and submission. It's in Genesis 32. You're probably familiar with it. It's a really odd story in many ways. It's a story of Jacob wrestling with a heavenly being. So he's just taken by surprise. One minute the text, things are just normal, and all of a sudden he's in this fight. This is Genesis 32, starting at verse 22, going to 28. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone. And like normally happens when you're camping, right? This next line. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint, and he continued to wrestle with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please, tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Now, I don't know if it's just me, but what an odd story. It's a really odd story that we read in the Bible. Jacob, this guy who is a bit of a sneak, a bit of a con man, a guy who likes to get his way, encounters this stranger, and it seems at first blush that Jacob gets the best of him. It's a story about submission. Jacob here prevails. It seems like he got the other guy to submit. But what happened to Jacob? Did he submit as well? I have to go here. I'm sorry for people that aren't fans, but it reminds me of MMA. For those of you who don't know what that is, it's mixed martial arts. And it's this sport where there's all these different fighting disciplines together, and they go in the octagon and they see who can win. And often, submission is a popular thing. You try to get the other person to submit. This is like in the Bible, that was the first MMA match, actually. And you try to get someone to submit, and when they are ready to submit, they tap. They tap out. And it means, I've had enough. You've got me. I'm done. You beat me. I submit. But the whole point is, you don't want to submit. You don't want to be the one who taps. You want to be the one who prevails. Submission is not a popular word. And it brings up, understandably, all sorts of baggage, all sorts of fears. And most of us know stories about people in power who were abusive in their use of power and wanted people to submit for their own gain. And we know the hurt that comes from this. So submission has a bad rap. We also know of gender relations between men and women. And the patriarchal drive to have a woman submit to the will of a man. And we know of marriages where one partner is broken down and weak and hurting because of the overbearing pressure to submit to a dominant partner. It's no wonder we don't like the idea of the word submission. So I believe the second section of the Lord's Prayer, Paternoster, can get stuck in our mouths a little bit. I believe it can be a prayer that may not be our favorite because it's not about our will, but His will. And that requires submission. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom, your will. Not my kingdom, your kingdom. Not my will, your will. And it's hard for us to get past that because it raises the menace deep down inside us of submitting what we want to what God wants. It means letting go. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, bring about what you have already started. Do what you are already doing. Let us be submitted to your will. That's what we pray when we pray this. Are we ready? We can ask for these things, for the unveiling of the kingdom of God, but it comes with a hazard. And let me give you a hint. The hazard is the S word. Bad word in our culture. And the S word is submission. The hazard is submission. If we want to pray in the blessings and the benefits of the kingdom, we need to submit to its rule in our life. If we want to pray in the benefits and blessings of the kingdom, we need to submit our lives to the King. And I think the tension comes from the natural place that we find ourselves, and we want our way. We want what we want. I want what I want. Anyone else like that here? A few of us. And we want the blessings and benefits of the kingdom, but we don't want to align ourselves to His rule. We don't want to submit. The coming of His rule means the end of our rule. And do we want to pray this prayer? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a lot going on here, but the word that most likely gets stuck in our mouths is that common word, your. Because your, that little common possessive pronoun, it takes the possessive part away from us. It's one letter away from the possession that we prefer, our. It's just missing the why. But that makes all the difference. Your kingdom, your will, not mine, not ours, yours. Yours. That is a confession of submission to what God is doing. Your will be done. This might be the hardest part in the prayer. Asking God that His will be done. Not asking that our will would be done. Not asking that He would bless what I am doing. Not asking and that He would simply bless what I want. But here's something you need to know. Here's the truth about submission and submission in the Lord's Prayer. Submitting to God in the Lord's Prayer leads to freedom. It leads to freedom. It means letting go. It means partnering. It means that we can release all those illusions of control and that striving and finally become people of freedom. But doesn't submission go against the grain, even in prayer? For me, it does. I'm more likely to pray for what I want, for the advancement of my kingdom, as small as it is, than I am to pray, Your kingdom come. None of us come to prayer and think, I really don't care what God wants. It's about me, not about you, God. I don't think we're quite that crass. I really doubt it. But self-deception is powerful. And I think that what we do is convince ourselves that what we want, it's really best for God. What we desire, it's really what God desires. What we think we need, well, that must be what God needs. Like money. Like less pain. Like more fun. Like less struggle. Like more comfort and ease. Like less hard work. It's easy to do. You know, it's important to note immediately before these verses here where Jesus teaches us how to pray, He had taught how not to pray. How not to pray. Prayer is about getting attention and affirmation and promoting one's own agenda. Prayer about being loud and boastful. The empty kind of prayer that the Pharisees prayed in an attempt to get attention and power and promotion or whatever it is that they are trying to get. And this kind of prayer, we learn, is damaging to self and to others. Because it's a prayer that is not about loving God and loving others more and more. But it's a prayer about loving self and ignoring others more and more. Jesus was clear. The purpose of prayer is not self-gratification. So we come to this prayer that Jesus teaches us, and it's the opposite of that kind of prayer. Now, just for fun, I Googled how to pray effectively. And it came up with some interesting things on how to hold up and compare to the Lord's Prayer. And I was slightly disappointed because I was thinking I would come up with all sorts of bad stuff, but the first one was actually kind of good, surprisingly. The very first one was from WikiHow. How to pray effectively, brackets, Christianity. And surprisingly, it said things like that were pretty good. Don't brag when you pray. When you pray, submit to God's will. Don't pray against people. And I thought, well, that's actually not too bad for WikiHow. Another one was less helpful and more troublesome. It was about praying boldly, and it seemed to really place a lot of emphasis on the person doing the prayer and what they bring to the prayer. It said this, you need to be bold. You need to be fierce when you pray. You need to be specific when you ask God what you want. Tell Him exactly what you want. Be specific, bold, and fierce. Most of all, no doubting. But interestingly enough, in Romans 8, chapters 20, verses 26 to 27, seems to acknowledge and affirm that it's okay not to know how or what to pray sometimes. It's okay to come to prayer without bravado and fierceness. Paul says in Romans that the Spirit helps in our weakness. That we often don't know what to pray. And that in that absence, we can lean on God, and that God Himself, through the Spirit, intercedes for us. And I know that we can search the Bible and look for justification to pray boldly and fiercely, and we can lift it up and hold it against the Lord's Prayer and say, see, I knew I should pray this way. Doesn't the Bible itself say so? For example, the book of James has lots to say about prayer. I'll give you two examples. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. The prayer of faith will save the sick. It does seem to point to a certain boldness and fierceness in prayer. So maybe this Lord's Prayer thing, maybe it seems kind of like an old, by comparison to this bold, fierce prayer that comes from the heart. Because maybe it feels like there's not enough victory, that there's not enough declaration and claim and confidence. There's too much submission and not enough demand. At least we may be tempted to think those things. But here's the thing. The way we pray and all those methods in the Bible are trumped by the idea of praying in submission to God's will. Submission in prayer isn't something to ignore, isn't something just to brush aside. We need to approach prayer with our eyes open to God's will. And instead, the very real human tendency we have is to approach it with eyes closed to God's will and eyes open to ours. So the Lord's Prayer is different, because the whole idea of the Lord's Prayer is confessing that God is in control. It's about submitting to what God is already doing. It's about listening for those things that are in God's will. It's about giving things up to God, not about demanding things from God. And you know what that amounts to? It amounts to freedom. So when we deal with this second section of the prayer that is about submission to God's will, your kingdom, your will be done, I want to tell you that that kind of submission is the kind of submission that brings us freedom. So how do we pray this? We say this line of the prayer in a pretty dreary way often, a pretty sad way. Well, I guess your will be done. Sad submission. Oh, well, your. It's like we don't understand that his will is actually better than ours. There's this underlying assumption that the will of God is going to be like the worst thing ever. We better jump down, grin and bear it, buckle up, because it's going to be the worst thing ever. He's going to send us somewhere to be a missionary, like the Congo, or Peru, or Edmonton. But really, is this the Father that we know of? Is this the Father that Jesus knows? It seemed like it might be a different Father, because this Father that Jesus knows, he says he likes to give good things to his kids. God has the best in mind for us. And the question is God good? Do we trust in God's goodness? That's the big question here. And we have a lot of obstacles in life sometimes. I want to voice that. Bad stuff happens. God's goodness is not always reflected in those who we hoped would reflect God's goodness. And sometimes the world seems out of control. But Jesus thought God was good. He thought his Father was good, even when he was about to die. Even when the worst thing in the world ever was going to happen to him, he thought God was good. He loved God's will. It was the best, the absolute best thing there is for everyone, for earth, for all of history. Now, the book of Revelation is an interesting summary on God's will. You know, there's all sorts of little teaser here, little opportunity. We're going to do a series through Revelation coming up. It's going to be fun. Hopefully, you guys are still here. Sorry, that's a little... that's a little joke. The thing about the book of Revelation, there's all types of theories about it. But you know what really it amounts to in the end? God, in the end, is going to win. God's going to win. You know, there is freedom in submission. There is freedom in submitting to God's will. And it's not so bad. Let me give you some examples. It's His will that we live a life of the kingdom, that we live the life of the Sermon on the Mount, that we live the life of the Shema, that we live the life of loving God and loving others. Can you imagine what this world would look like if we all lived like that? That is God's will. That is blessing. And why do we submit to God? Not for negative reasons, because we have to prove our morality or our goodness, because he wants us to hurt. No, but because submitting to God is the way to health and wholeness and freedom. His will is good news. He wants us to be creative. He wants us to be restorative. He wants us to be blessed, to go out and bless others. He wants to set us free from addictions, from struggles, from whatever we need to be set free from. Listen to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will be set free, that the oppressed will be set free. This is good news. This is the gospel. He came to bring freedom. He wants us to be free. In prayer life, in the Christian journey, there is this two-sided struggle of letting go on the one hand, of submitting, and on the other hand, grabbing on. Letting go of our things and grabbing on to the good things of God. It's the way of the cross. It's the way to freedom. That's why Jacob's story is so instructive in prayer. Jacob fought all night and hung on, but he did submit. Importantly, the part that's missed, he submitted to a new name, a new identity, and became a new person. He grabbed on to the promises of God while he let go and submitted. There is freedom in submission. And in that submission, in prayer, we are to grab on to the promises of God and let go of self. And in doing that, we will find freedom. Let's pray and have the worship team come up.